Good morning. Really good to see you, each and every face that's here this morning. If you had followed me around this week, and some of our family members are here who have been in contact with some of the thoughts I had, some of the words I spoke, some of my actions, you may wonder, what's he doing up there? But praise God, he uses unworthy people to bring his message. There's only one who is perfect in bringing the word, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Gracious Lord God, we are so thankful, Father, that we can come together and peacefully worship you in our gathering. And those who are listening through the media. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would prevail and direct, lead, and guide in the presentation of the words you provided. Help us to understand them, comprehend them, and put them into place in a manner to bring honor and glory to you. And again, we thank you and praise you for the opportunity to bring you offerings. And as these offerings have been presented, we ask you to receive them and guide them, guide over them, that they may be used, would bring honor and glory to you and you alone. For these things we present to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're drawing to a close for the 2020 Christmas season. Again, we rejoiced in celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then comes January 1, which some 5 decades before the birth of Jesus, Julius Caesar decided that our planet Earth had completed another approximate trip around the sun, and as such, the start of a new year. And that was the Julian calendar. But it wasn't accepted by everyone. And over time, some countries used different New Year's start dates. For example, December 25, or March 25, and others. So to end the confusion in the 1570s and culminating in 1582, Pope Gregory put into effect his Gregorian calendar, reestablishing January 1 as the new New Year date, which we still use today. But it didn't come easy. I even read one place where there were riots in 1582 over the establishment of this new calendar. And in the transition from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian, there were 10 days that were lost. I don't know where they went. And I don't know who determined that, but anyway, it was a correction. They determined there was a correction of a small amount each year, and so they did away with 10 days. Many people are anxiously awaiting the passing of 2020. And anticipating a glorious 2021. But you know, I can recall that there were people who were sick and tired of 2019 with its unique events, including the record-breaking precipitation in many parts of the country. I know particularly, I follow agriculture, and I know that the farming community had a difficult time in getting their crops harvested last year. And they were thrilled with the harvest they experienced in 2020 because, well, the opposite has happened in 2020 with the drought that's spreading over much of the country. And it's proved to be a historically more memorable year with its unprecedented disruption to life due to COVID-19. Except if you study the history of the wars between the states, the 1918-1919 influenza epidemic, World War I, the Great Depression, World War II with its sacrifices, the polio epidemic, etc. So we conclude that each year has its unique challenges and events and will continue until God brings history to a close and we enter eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving 1996. Our young son, John, I might cry, was working and living in Lincoln, Nebraska, and having graduated from UNL the previous May. He also brought his girlfriend, Angie, and their nearly one-year-old son, Alex, with him. I'm going to cry. Meeting that little guy affected Ardeth and me in a way that we had never imagined. It revealed a love that we had never experienced. A unique love for that little boy. And subsequently, John and Angie were married in August 97, and later John adopted Alex. And we have since been richly blessed with six more grandchildren. Two from John and Angie, a girl, Carrie, and a boy, Andrew. And four girls from our older son, Guy, and his wife, Holly. Guy and Holly's first girl, Jamie Joy, died at birth. It might seem strange, but the anticipation of Jamie's birth and subsequent passing has also brought joy to our lives. They then had three more girls, Emily and twins, Kaylee and Kelly. Praise God that we have that same love for each of our grandchildren that was revealed to us by meeting little Alex. Some of our grandchildren question that. They think we've given too much attention to Alex. But he's been such a joy to our life, as the others have. As a result of the adoption of Alex into our family, I've been interested in the concept of adoption. I have at least two cousins, that were adopted into the Helmer family. And the implications for the standing of an adopted child in a family. The concept of adoption in biblical times was a covenantal action, a covenant by the adopting person taking on the authority and responsibility of a parent for the person being adopted, and the adopted person having the rights and responsibilities as their child. Also, an interesting aspect of adoption in biblical times was that because it was a covenanted relationship, the person being adopted could not be disinherited by the adoptive parent, but a natural birth child could. So, it was a relationship that was superior to that of a birth child. And we'll see how that's important to us as we get on in our message. I digress a minute. For the Christian, the emphasis of the Christian of the Christmas season is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Pastor Steve covered the prophecies of Isaiah 52 and 53 in his past two messages. And the incarnation of Jesus as a babe is the first step in God's redemptive process. Other important aspects are the perfect obedient life of Jesus, his enduring suffering and crucifixion, his resurrection, and his glorification with his ascension, returning to the throne room of God, serving as our advocate and our intercessor. His future will hold his return to receive his people to himself and their glorification because of what he's done for us. How can we be sure that what he has promised will take place? And that's what we're going to look at today, with an overview of some of God's covenants. The concept of covenant was originally established by God and was subsequently used by secular rulers in ancient times, as explained by a young man that I admire his understanding of Scripture, Chris Lee, a lay theologian, in his covenant study. And he states, "The first step in understanding the Bible is to understand its historical context. In the case of covenants, it is vital to understand that covenants were common in the Near East during biblical times. Covenants were frequently used to establish lordship. A suzerain would make a covenant with his vassals that normally contained three parts: a promise, a condition, and a sign. The promise might be something like the suzerain, a superior lord of whom sworn loyalty is due, in other words, an overlord, promising not to kill the conquered vassals, a person granted to use of land in return for rendering homage, fealty, or usually military service, or its equivalent to a lord or other superior, that of a feudal tenant. Although some covenants might be unconditional, the vassal would do what he would do regardless. Most held sort of a condition of fulfilling the promise. So the suzerain might promise not to kill the conquered vassals if they provided him with a yearly tribute of grain and wine. The covenant was usually ratified with blood, and a sign was set up as a way of showing that the vassals were in the covenant with the suzerain. The sign was often arbitrary and could be just about anything, such as an earring in the left ear, an ankle bracelet, or almost any other external sign. Before creation, before time even existed, the concept of covenants as related to the Trinity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, is revealed in the writings of Paul and Peter. Some Bible scholars see the covenant made by the Trinity to deal with the sin problem that would emerge with the coming fall of man who was yet to be created. Jesus Christ would make the ultimate sacrifice to redeem fallen humanity. And it talks about that in a few places of Paul's and Peter's writings. First in 1 Corinthians 2:7. The wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory, before the world began. And then in Ephesians 1:4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And then in Titus 1:2, this truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. And finally in Peter 1:20, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. So somewhere, and of course time doesn't exist any place but on this earth, with God it doesn't exist, but someplace before time began, the Godhead had made the arrangement that they would redeem mankind from sin. So God is the author and source of the covenant concept to give us the assurance that what he says about our salvation is an absolute certainty with absolutely no variance. And there are several instances where God covenanted with specific individuals. And we'll look at a few of the scriptures for some of these covenants. We'll then look at a couple that God made with his people in general. First, we're going to look at Adam, the Adamic covenant. It's not directly talked about in Genesis, but Hosea brings it up. Hosea 6:7. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. So Adam broke a covenant that God made with him. And apparently that references the Adamic covenant of obedience made with Adam in the garden in Genesis 2:15 through 17. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. God made Adam and Eve perfect in his image, but they disobeyed, ate the forbidden fruit, felt shame when they recognized their nakedness, sewed fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and tried to hide from God who had made them. God sought them out, found them, covered them with the skins of animals he sacrificed, and removed them from the garden. Subsequently, their descendants, all of us, have been imputed with their disobedience and are sinful like as they became. But God sought them out and provided for their redemption is how his covenant process works in our lives. One Bible teacher I follow states it in regard to how God saves individuals. God has his part that he does. Man has his part that he has to do. And what goes on in between, what God does in between, is a mystery to us on how he does it. And we can be assured that he does it. Another covenant we'll look at is that with Noah. And you're probably all familiar with that. I don't have a slide for this scripture, but it's in, if you want to look it up sometime, it's in Genesis 6 through 9. And God told Noah that he regretted having created man because they had become exceedingly sinful, were sinful in all aspects of their lives, and he was going to destroy them with a flood. Noah was righteous, the only upright man in the world, and God was going to preserve Noah, his wife, and their three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. It was a patriarchal system. For example, Job, a patriarch, made sacrifices for his 10 children in the event that they sinned in their merriment. So the righteousness of the patriarch, Noah, covered his family. The obedience of Noah resulted in his building an ark for the saving of his family and the animals God selected from the flood. God covenanted with Noah and mankind that he would never destroy the world again with a flood, and set the rainbow in the sky as a sign of the covenant. And also God covenanted with Abraham, and I don't have a slide for this scripture either, in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 21. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he was obedient when he left his home in Haran and traveled to a land that God would show him, and ultimately be Canaan. The covenant was that because of his faithfulness, his abiding faith in God and what he said, his seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Abraham and Sarah were childless, questioned God. Eventually, after trying to work things out on their own, he and Sarah had a son, Isaac, in their advanced years, 99 years old. God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He obediently went through the process, but God provided a sacrificial lamb at the last moment to replace Isaiah. Isaiah, that's supposed to be Isaac. I bet I said Isaiah in the previous service. On the prepared altar, just as Jesus is sacrificed in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. And God made a covenant with King David. Again, I don't have a slide from 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. God's covenant with David is very important. The aspects of God's covenant with David centered on the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whose incarnation would come in the line of King David. In the New Testament, especially in the epistles, the covenant God made with next is Moses, and he called that the Mosaic Covenant, and it's often referred to as the Old Covenant. And I don't have a slide either for Exodus 19 through 24, where it talks about the covenant that God made with Moses on behalf of the children of the Jews. Everything in this covenant focused on the coming Messiah, his ultimate, all-sufficient sacrifice, his resurrection, and his ascension to the heavenly throne. The Mosaic covenant was given by God specifically to the children of Israel. As an act of divine sovereignty, by grace, God chose these Hebrew people to be his chosen ones, the Jews. The Mosaic covenant included ordinances, including proper diet, instructions for proper hygiene, prescribed punishment of law for lawbreakers, and other aspects. God gave this covenant to be a hedge around his people to protect them from becoming like their neighbors. Included were the Ten Commandments, which addressed specific sins the Israelites had come to practice while in Egypt, Egyptian captivity, for some 430 years. Originally, God's laws were written on their hearts, but had gradually faded over time. And part and parcel of the covenant was the sacrificial system, which was a type looking forward to the fulfillment of the covenant through the sacrifice of Jesus. We know that because of what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and his people. And then looking at the explanation given in Hebrews, how this whole process works, a letter written to the Jewish Christians who were still under the influence of the Jewish traditions to show the superiority of Jesus Christ. It explains why the Mosaic Covenant is referred to as the Old Covenant. Christ's sacrifice once for all, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start with verses 1 through 4. The old system, under the law of Moses, was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, fulfilled God's requirements specified in the law through his sinless, obedient life and crucifixion. His perfect, sinless life fulfilled the Adamic covenant of obedience, the Abrahamic covenant of redeeming a multitude, the Davidic covenant of being born in the line of David in Bethlehem, as well as the Mosaic covenant. That's why in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. And I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures.'" And further in verses 8 through 10, first, Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses." Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all time. Jesus, the once-for-all-time high priest who made the perfect sacrifice. Going on in verses 11 through 14, under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day by day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one sacrifice, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit gives concurrence to the new covenant, in Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. The new covenant. God gave the promise of the new covenant to the Jews through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. And also through the prophet Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take away your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. On the night before he was tortured and crucified at the Last Supper with the apostles, Jesus initiated this new covenant. I don't have a slide either. Luke 22, verse 20. After supper, he, Jesus, took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." When Jesus gave up his spirit and died, the massive curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place in the temple was rent or torn from the top to the bottom. This curtain was a massive structure. It was many layers thick of fabric, and it was a huge, huge curtain. And it was important because behind the curtain was the most holy place, and that's where the Shekinah glory lived. The most holy place was where the Shekinah glory of God presided with the Jews. And so this place was, the most holy place, was also where on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter and make sacrifice for all the sins of the people through the year. There is another little story, it's maybe a myth, I'm kind of always questioning it. But there was a story was circulated that when the high priest, after he'd gone through his rituals of the sacrifices and supposedly confessing all of his sins, that before he went into the most holy place, because that's where the Shekinah glory of God was, and sinful man could not exist there, that the high priest, that they tied a rope around the ankle of the high priest, so that after he went through the curtain, in case there was a sin that he hadn't been forgiven, that he would be stricken, killed, and that they could pull his body back out from the most holy place. I don't know. Everything was still working on by faith instead of anyway. That's an interesting story that somebody likes. When Jesus died, the Shekinah glory left the temple because the curtain was no longer there. And thereafter it dwells within us, his people, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Going on in Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, we have full access to the presence of God, spelled out in verses 21 through 23. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Not only are we privileged to have salvation through grace by faith in Jesus Christ, we're also blessed to experience the changed life that the Holy Spirit performs. And continuing finally in verses 24 and 25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The new covenant has not been fulfilled for the Jews yet, as will happen when they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Philippians states there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I don't have a slide for Philippians 2:7-11. When he appeared in human form, Jesus, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we are included under the new covenant by adoption, as Paul states in Romans 8:14-17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And then in Romans 8:23-25, and I don't have a slide for that. And we believers also grow, though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We, too, wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So, as we enter a new year, I encourage you to draw closer day by day to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Through the study of God's Word and through prayer. May we be encouraged and given the strength to persevere. For every year will bring surprises, challenges, victories, failures, successes, joy, sorrow, peace, unrest, and we can go on. So persevere in the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So go in peace and patient endurance, as we draw closer day by day to the Lord. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed.